We have a chance now to take some time to study the Word of God together. And from the book of Haggai, the third last book of the Old Testament. It's another one of the minor prophets, as was with Jonah. And we are studying the book of Haggai. It's just a small two-chapter book. We'll take about 3 or 4 weeks to get through Haggai. But he has some great things to say to us. Though it's written primarily to Israel, there are some great principles that we can find and apply to our own lives about putting God first. So that's our study, the book of Haggai. I hope you've opened to that book, chapter 1. We'll finish chapter 1 this morning. There's a sermon outline in your bulletin with a couple of thoughts from our teaching last week and a place to jot down some notes for this week. Last week, as we started this study in the book of Haggai, I mentioned to you that the central question of the book, the key question of the book, is the question that's found in verse 4 of chapter 1. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? That is the central question of the book. What God is confronting His people about, what God is using Haggai to confront His people about, is their complacency, their apathy, their indifference to the things of God. They had now been back in the land after the exile. The remnant has been back in the land for 16 years, and they enthusiastically began to rebuild the temple, and they ran into opposition, they ran into discouragement, and mostly they ran into their own indifference and apathy, and they stopped. Now, why is that important? Well, for Israel, the temple was the localization of God. The temple was the presence of God to them. It was the center of their spiritual life, the center of their worship. To neglect the temple was to say that God's not important. To neglect the temple was to say that God is not central to our lives. And so God confronts them through the prophet Haggai about their complacency, about their apathy, about their indifference. He confronts them about their putting their own interests ahead of the interests of God by asking, is it time? How were they putting their own interests ahead of God? Well, they were putting their own interests because they were building their own homes. They were decking out their own homes, so to speak. They were exquisitely building their own homes, but they were letting God's house, God's temple, just lie there in ruins. And so they're challenged and they're confronted. That's the central question of the book. The central challenge of the book we see today, and we'll see it again when we get to chapter 2. The central challenge of the book is verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. That's the central challenge of this book. That question is repeated in verse 7. And then that same question is repeated again later in chapter 2, two times. Chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 18. Four times in this little two-chapter book, we have God's challenge to the people. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. That's the challenge of the book. That's the challenge of the book. And in a moment, we'll look at what that means and we'll get some ideas about, well, how can I do that? How can I give careful thought to my ways? What can I do to do that? See, God wants us to be all in, to use the contemporary phrase. Are we all in? That's the question. Have we decided He is worthwhile? Have we decided it is worth it for us to give it all to Him? Have we decided that? Because that's the right decision. And that's what Haggai and God, especially through Haggai, is challenging the people of Israel and challenging us about. Look at your life. Look at my life. Ask the question, is God prominent, preeminent in our lives? Or is He on the periphery? Now, I want to mention something, apply to the whole study. And it'll apply to some of what we'll study today about the results in Israel's life because of their putting God on the outside. being indifferent to God. Israel's blessings under the law were primarily material. Israel's blessings under the law were primarily material. God said, if you are obedient, I will bless you with great crops. I will bless you with all kinds of material blessings if you are obedient. However, he says under the law, and I'll give you some verses in a little bit from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you are not obedient, then this is what will happen. You will be subject to the cursings of the law. But the thing I want you to understand as we go through here, because it'll help you to understand chapter 1 a little bit, Israel's blessings were primarily material. Primarily material. And if they were disobedient, God would remove those blessings and they would experience the cursings of the law. Now, for us today in the church, our blessings are primarily spiritual and not material. And that's where you get all this horrific theology called name it and claim it, or prosperity theology. It is horrific theology. It is absolutely wrong theology. It is errant, bordering on heretical. Prosperity theology, name it and claim it. What happens is some of these teachers, they take promises, blessings meant for Israel, Israel's obedience, and they say it belongs to the church. The church's blessings are primarily spiritual, primarily spiritual. So why do we study a book like Haggai? Here's the reason. Because you see, there are principles, there are spiritual principles that we can draw out of a study like that and apply it to our lives. The spiritual principle in Haggai is whether you are Old Testament Israel or a New Testament saint, God ought to be central to your life and my life. That's the principle. Are you promised material blessings if he is? No. Will he give you material blessings? He might. But we don't take over the promises of Israel. So why do we study? We study because the principles are the same. Putting the things of God first in your life is what pleases him. Do you want to please him? I know you do. I know you do. That's why you're here. Of course you want to please him. Putting his things first in your life, putting him first in your life, putting his will and his ways first in your life and in my life pleases him. We may do it in a different way. We don't build a temple today. We don't have a temple today. God doesn't live in a building today. There's still a temple, but it's not a building. God's presence for Israel was localized in the temple in Jerusalem. It was central to the spiritual life and worship of the people of Israel. God doesn't dwell in a building today, but where does he dwell today in your life and in my life? Your body is, if you know Jesus as Savior, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very holy of holies. And the principle is the same whether you are Israel under the law or whether you are the church under grace. The principle is the same. Putting the things of God first in your life pleases him. Pleases him. So the central question, is it time for you yourselves to be taking care of your things, to put self-interest ahead of God's interest? That's the central question of the book. The central challenge of the book in verses 5, verse 7, chapter 2 is consider your life. Consider your life. One writer said, Haggai criticized the Jews for looking after their own comfort while leaving the rebuilding of the temple unfinished. Haggai used the condition of the temple as a metaphor to describe the spiritual life of the people. Their relationship with God was in a shambles and it needed to be restored from the bottom up, but they didn't know it. They had gotten so far away, they didn't even know how indifferent they had become. They didn't even know how apathetic they had become. So God issues a challenge to them. And the challenge is, give careful thought to your ways. Now, literally, in Hebrew, that's an idiom. And it's translated literally, put your heart on your roads. What? What the heck does that mean? Put your heart on your roads. Well, basically, the heart, of course, is the seat of intellect, the seat of emotion, the very center of our beings. In other words, and the roads are the directions that you're taking in life, the path that you're walking in life. Put your heart on your roads. In other words, think about the path that you're on in life. Look at the path that you're on in life. That's the whole idea here. Or as one writer put it, reflect on your conduct. Reflect on your conduct. They had not given preeminence to God and their relationship with Him. They had not given first place to God and their relationship with Him. And Haggai, God through Haggai, is trying to say, I want you to think about that. Think about the road that you're on. Think about the way you're living. Think about what is producing for you. And then ask yourself, am I on the right path? Am I on the right path? That's a great question for us to ask. There's a series that used to be very popular. Unfortunately, I think it's fallen out of popularity. I wish it still was. It was called the Navigators 2-7 series. Many of you may have never heard of Navigators 2-7, and more's the pity for that. It was a great discipleship program. It took a couple of years to go through it. It would teach a person not just the doctrines of the Word of God, which are essential to know, but it also would teach a person how to walk with God. And it was just a tremendous course called Navigators 2-7. Well, in one of the earliest books in Navigators 2-7, they made this statement, which I think holds true today. Christ is present in all Christians. He is prominent in some Christians, but in only a few Christians is Christ preeminent. All right? Christ is present in all Christians. He's prominent in some Christians, but only in a few Christians is He preeminent. Haggai's asking us to think about, what place does God take in our lives? For we in the church, what place does Christ take in our lives? Is He just present? Is He maybe even prominent? Or is He truly preeminent in your life and in my life? That's the question. Well, how do we examine our lives? What should we do? He's calling us to self-examination. What are some things we can ask? How can we examine our lives and see, am I on the right path? Am I on the right path? Is my life on the right path? Well, I'd like to share with you just a little bit from a book entitled Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. How many of you have read that? Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. That's far too few people. It was written somewhere in the 80s, so it's ancient. I love that commercial on TV. You know, Jack in the Box, have you seen that one? Where Jack's, one of Jack's secretaries or I don't know, receptionist, whatever she is, she comes up to Jack and she's asking him all kinds of questions. He says, and what's that clock thing on your arm, on your wrist? And he said, that's a watch. They've been around for a long time. And she says, oh, you mean since the 80s? this book has been around since the 80s, okay? Back in the ancient days when the earth's crust was still cooling, all right? But it's a tremendous book. It's a tremendous book. It's one that would be well worth your reading if you never have, and it would be one well worth rereading if you have read it. It's called Ordering Your Private World. And MacDonald's thesis is this, that all of us have this private world, and that's where that we need to pay particular attention to that private world. And it's made up of five different sectors, as he calls them. The first sector is that of motivation. What is it that motivates you in life and me in life? Are we called people or are we driven people? And that's motivation. The second sector is that of the use of time. And he has a great statement. He says that any time that you don't take command of yourself, someone else will. Any time that you don't take command of in your life, yourself, somebody else will. There's always somebody who's willing to take command of your time, right? I'm not just talking about your work. I'm talking about outside of work, all right? The third sector is wisdom and knowledge. He talks about the need to develop our intellectual capacities. And boy, that is so neglected in the church today. That is so neglected in the church today. I could do a whole thing on that. Wisdom and knowledge. You know, it's amazing to me. We believe that God is the creator. We believe He created us the way we are. And we forget that He gave us a brain and He wants us to use it. And so often, I'm off on a tangent here. I'm so sorry, but we can't be lemmings, folks. We can't be lemmings waiting for somebody to tell us how to walk, where to step. We're not lemmings. God didn't make you a lemming, and He didn't make me a lemming. He gave us brains to think. And that's the third sector. All right, I got off the track a little bit. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is the third sector. The fourth sector is spiritual strength. That's the sector that you and I would normally think of as the inner life. We would probably make that the entire inner life. That's the place where we talk about spiritual disciplines like Bible reading, prayer, meditation, things like that. That's the sector he calls spiritual strength. The last sector is the one I'm interested in this morning and the one I want to share with you this morning. And it's the sector that he calls restoration and the need for restoration in our lives. And what he means by that is, and he asks this question to help us focus on what he's talking about. He says, am I regularly, the question for us to ask ourselves, here's where I think it intersects Haggai. Here's where I think it intersects Haggai. Haggai's telling us, God's telling us through Haggai to give careful thought to our ways. All right? McDonald asked this question, am I regularly taking time for restoration, evaluation, and realignment of my activities and priorities? Let me say that again. Am I regularly taking time for restoration, evaluation, and realignment of my activities and priorities? That's where we ask the question of ourselves. That's where we consider our ways. Am I on the right path? Am I living the right way? In his introduction to this whole idea of restoration, he says three things. Number one, genuine rest is different from the pursuit of leisure. We have a lot of people in our nation who pursue leisure, and there's a whole industry given to pursuing leisure and telling you what to do with your spare time, and I know what you're saying, what spare time? But genuine rest is different than the pursuit of leisure. The second thing he says in introducing this whole concept is that leisure and amusement do not bring any order at all to the private world. You can step out of your activity. And by the way, he's not against amusement. He's not against leisure. He's not saying that you shouldn't have leisure time in your life. But what he's saying is leisure doesn't have the ability to press order into your life and my life. It can take you out of your life for a little bit. It can make you stop thinking about the routine, perhaps. But it has no power to bring order, to press order into your private world. The third thing he says in introducing this whole concept of restoration, he says that the definition he gives to restoration is to rest is to press peace into a steadily disordered situation, reordering that which is slowly getting out of order. Do you see how it applies to Haggai? The people had gone 16 years without paying attention to God's priority for their lives, and they were more and more and more being disordered in their lives. And what they needed was to press order into their disordered situation, and God caused them to do that by confronting them with, give careful thought to your ways. Think about the road you're on. Consider it in your innermost being. All right, so how do we do this? Let me share quickly with you three principles of genuine rest according to McDonald. Three principles of genuine rest according to McDonald. The first has to do with our past. The second, our present. The third, our future. Okay, past, present, and future. First of all, he said, we must set aside time to reflect upon and inquire, I'm quoting here, we must set aside time to reflect upon and inquire into the meaning, value, and purpose of our day-to-day activity. We need to set aside time to reflect upon and inquire into the meaning, value, and purpose of our day-to-day activity. And he suggests that we ask five questions of ourselves. Five questions. The first, what does my work mean? That is, what I'm engaged in, whether you're engaged in that work for pay or not, the work that you're engaged in, what does that work mean? Secondly, for whom did I do this work? Third question, how well was the work done? How well was the work done? Fourth question, why did I do it? And the fifth question under this first principle is, what results did I expect and what did I receive? That's pertinent again to Haggai. These people did not get the results they expected. All right, so the first thing we do is set aside time and we reflect upon. He suggests doing this at least once a month. Others suggest taking a little self-evaluation each week, doing a more major evaluation once a month. I don't know what the right rhythm is for our lives, but whatever that rhythm is, he is just simply saying we should ask, what does my work mean? For whom did I do the work? How well was it done? Why did I do it? And what result did I expect, and what did I get? That's the first part, the first principle of rest, genuine rest. The second principle is this. He said, we must set aside time to pause and sort out the truths and commitments by which we are living. In other words, we all have some truths that we are living for, some commitments that we have made. And we've got to sit down once in a while and say, am I living according to those truths? Or has my life gotten out of order? That's what happened to Israel in the book of Haggai. They weren't living according to the truths that they said they believed. I'm fully committed to family life, yet I'm never home. I'm with my buds. I'm doing overtime. I'm pleasing my commanding officer. I'm committed to family life, but I'm never home. We must set aside time to pause and sort out the truths and commitments by which we are living. He said we have to sort out eternal truths from temporal truths. We have to sort out eternal truths from temporal truths. Under this, he says, we must refresh our belief and our commitment to Jesus Christ. That is, you don't get saved again. Nobody gets saved again and again and again and again. Once saved, always saved. Once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're a part of His family. You can't get kicked out. Isn't that awesome? Once you become a part of God's family, He gives you eternal life. That's not pie in the sky when you die. That is a quality of living right now. You right now have eternal life. Those of you who know Jesus as Savior, you right now have eternal life. Not something you're going to get when you die. You right now have eternal life. That is a relationship with God, God's presence in your life. And when you leave here in death, you will be present with Him directly. Scripture says when you come to faith in Christ, you pass from death to life. You were in the realm of death before, and now you're in the realm of life, and you don't jump back and forth. Okay? So we, under this second thing where we set aside time to pursue and sort out the truths and commitments by which we are living, we refresh our belief and our commitment to Christ. Thirdly, the third principle is we must set aside time, McDonald says, to affirm our intentions to pursue a Christ-centered tomorrow. We must affirm our intentions to pursue a Christ-centered tomorrow. And he suggests asking the question, what is my mission in life? What is my mission? Three principles of rest. Set aside time to reflect upon and inquire into the meaning, value, and purpose of our day-to-day activity. Set aside time to pause and sort out the truths and commitments by which we are living. And thirdly, set aside time to affirm our intentions to pursue a Christ-centered tomorrow. That's how we can do what God, through Haggai, is challenging the people of Israel to do when He says in verse 5, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, if the Israelites will give careful thought to their ways, this is what they're going to find out. They're going to find out is that their self-centered behavior brought economic instability to their lives. Their self-centered behavior brought economic instability to their lives. That's what we read here in verse 6. You have planted much. You'll notice five things here. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Wow. Aren't those vivid illustrations? Vivid illustrations. They had planted abundantly, but their harvests were meager. The necessities of life were not being met for them. Inflation was eating up their wages. So basically, God through Haggai is saying, okay, you decided to put me on the periphery. You decided not to make me central to your life. How's it working out for you? Five pictures to highlight their plight, their meager harvest. They never had enough food. Their wine was so watery. One person kind of tongue-in-cheek said, they never had enough wine to get drunk and drown out their woes. Their clothes were so threadbare that they were no good against the cold. They were still cold. And they were in economic distress. Inflation had eaten up their wages. Now, if they took time to reflect, they would understand that as the nation of God, as a nation under the Mosaic law, that this is exactly what the blessings and the cursings of the law promised. I'm going to give you some verses to look up. I don't have time to look at them, but Leviticus 26, 18 to 20, Deuteronomy 28, 38 to 40. Let me give that to you again. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 to 20, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 38 to 40. These were verses that spoke to Israel under the law that if you put God on the periphery, if you don't put Him central, what is going to happen is God is going to discipline you. God is going to chasten you in these specific ways, just the way Israel was experiencing. That's why God said, think about your life. Think about your way. Think about your road. If you think about it, you'll understand that you're experiencing not the blessings of the law, but you're on the road to the cursings of the law. Now, why is that important? Because if you read on in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you find out that the end result of disobedience to God for Israel was to go into captivity. What had they just come back from? Captivity. If you had just come back from captivity in Babylon 16 years earlier, I think it would be clear enough in your mind to understand, you know what? I don't want to go back there. They had so soon come back from captivity, and they were doing the same things all over again, putting themselves right back on the road again of captivity. One writer said, their efforts availed for nothing because they did not put the Lord first. Now, in their case, it didn't avail because they didn't experience economic prosperity, which they were promised under the law. For us, the failure will be different, but there will be a consequence in our lives when we do not put the Lord first. When we do not put the Lord first. One writer said, all these figures speak of the hardships that befall people who have not included the Lord in their plans and who are preoccupied with their own interests. Oswald Chambers said, don't calculate without God. God seems to have a delightful way of upsetting the things we have calculated on without taking Him into account. I like that. Well, so much here, but verses 7 and 8 is God's exhortation to them. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. In other words, He's saying the materials are available. Get on with the work. The materials are available. Just go do it. Just start again. The materials are available. All you have to do is change where your heart is. All you have to do is put me first again and then go do the work. God says, if you do that, I'll take pleasure in it. That is, it would please Him. If you do that, I'll be honored. That is, it would show the nations that He is worthy of worship. That was part of Israel's purpose. It's part of our purpose in the church today is to show the world that God is worthy of worship. The church today, made up of Jew and Gentile, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, is now God's nation. We don't take Israel's promises, but we are now the people of God. It is we who represent God to the world. Israel was put into existence to represent God to the world, and they failed. Now, you and I in the church, Jew and Gentile together in one body, called ecclesia, called the church, our job is to represent God to the world and say to the world, He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your adoration. Three imperatives in verse 3, go up, bring down, build. I like that. It's a message right there. Go up, bring down, build. Verses 9 to 11 repeat some of the results of their failure. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, interesting phrase, underline that. Therefore, because of you see, when we get into trouble, whatever kind of trouble it may be, we have a tendency to say, why did God do this? And that's what the people of Haggai, you know, well, that's God's the one that withheld the harvest. God's the one that caused all these problems. And what God is saying to them through Haggai is, therefore, because of you. So one writer put it this way, do not blame God, it's your own fault. Do not blame God, it's your own fault. Now, don't get me wrong, there are things that come upon a believer's life and it isn't their fault. Job's a prime example of that, the book of Job. And it's still very instructive to us. But many times we bring these things upon our own lives. And Haggai points that out, God through Haggai. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew. There's so much interesting stuff here. Dew was so necessary. From April to October was the dry season in Palestine. But they would have heavy dew in the morning. And the heavy dew would preserve the plants through the dry season. Without the heavy dew, crops would not grow. Heavy dew to Palestine was as important as rain. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the oil. Those, by the way, those are the three major crops. The grain, the new wine, and oil were the three major crops of Israel. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. The absence of dew, the absence of rain was due to God's reaction to the people's disobedience. And interestingly, one writer pointed out non-human creations, that is animal and plant, non-human creations suffer because of the sins of men. Well, verses 12 to 15, there is hope, folks. Okay? Verses 12 to 15 shows us there is hope because there's a reaction to God's confronting the people through Haggai. There is a positive reaction. Look at verse 12. When Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, Joshua son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What does that mean, they feared the Lord? Fear, one writer said, is an attitude of the heart and of the mind which leads to worship and wisdom and to renouncing evil. These people finally chose worship. They finally chose wisdom. They finally decided to renounce the evil path that they were on. And I think that's still true for us today when we find out we're in the wrong path. We're doing it wrong. God's not really first. God's not really preeminent in my life. We worship, we fear the Lord by worshiping and wisdom and renouncing that we're the path that we're on. They feared the Lord. They had awe and reverence for Him. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Underline this, folks, because this is so good. After they made the decision to fear the Lord, after they made the decision to look at their lives, consider their ways, consider the road they're on, after they did that, God sends another message to them and He says, I am with you. I am with you. How awesome is that? I am with you. He's encouraging them. God is encouraging them. By the way, it's repeated again in chapter 2 and verse 4. God is encouraging them. I am with you to help them to understand that He will help overcome their fears. He will help them from the things that kept them from building. He will help them. You see, when you and I make a decision and we look at our lives, we consider our lives, we think about the ways that we're on and we say, you know what, I'm on the wrong path, and we make a decision. Sometimes what makes it difficult for us to make that decision is we say, well, how will it affect my family? If I make that decision, how will it affect my children? If I make that decision, how will it affect my career? And that sort of holds us back. And God's saying, if you'll make that decision, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. No matter how great the opposition, no matter how great the difficulties, God's presence, God's encouragement, and God's enablement would ensure their success and will ensure our success. Verse 14, So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work in the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Just to kind of give you perspective, the first message of chapter 1 came on August 29th, 520 B.C. They started to resume the building on September 21st, 520 B.C., 23 days. I have to laugh because some of the commentators said, what took them 23 days to get back to it? Give me a break. 16 years they haven't been doing anything. 23 days is a pittance. The point is they're back to the work in 23 days. All right, so the question for us as we close today, are we drifting, one writer says? Do we have firm convictions about how God expects us to live, and have we anchored ourselves in the truth of God? Are we drifting? Another writer said Haggai's message reminds us that the daily habits of our relationship with God, that is involvement in church, fellowship, and service, as well as consistency in prayer and Bible study, need continual attention. If you've been letting some of the disciplines of your faith slide, ask the Lord to show you what effect this has had on your fellowship with Him. And last but not least, four quick lessons we can learn from Haggai 1. Number one, God and His work must take first place in the life of His people. God and His work must take first place in the life of His people. Number two, putting personal or selfish interests ahead of God is self-defeating. Putting personal or selfish interests ahead of God is self-defeating. Number three, while there is no physical temple today, you and I are God's temple, and we are the sacrifice in that temple. How are we building His temple today? And last but not least, number four, God is pleased by those who put His interests ahead of their own. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for the challenge that You gave to Your people, Israel, the remnant back from the dispersion, back from the exile. You challenged them to think about their lives. Were they on the right path? And through them, You're challenging us to think about our lives and ask the same question, are we on the right path? Father, help us to take time to consider the answer to that and to consider whether You have become peripheral to our lives, whether we have become apathetic and indifferent. And if we have, help us to fear You once more in the right sense of the word fear and to make You first. We pray these things in Jesus' name.